going to start the second letter of Peter today. So we are going to the second letter of Peter. We have finished the first letter last week, and we're going to move right into the second letter. This is the purpose of our Sunday school, to study the letters of 1st and 2nd Peter and the letter of Jude. So today we're going to see a little bit of the context of the second letter, which is not very different than the first letter. And the first letter helps us to understand the context, actually, of the second letter. And then we're going to move into verses 3 to 11, which is the first section of teaching in this letter. But let's go to the Lord in prayer first, and let's ask Him the direction of the Holy Spirit for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this new day that You have given us. We thank You for all the many blessings that we have available to us. I thank You for health that we can enjoy. Despite, O Lord, some of us having health issues, but we still can be here. And we still can join church and worship. We pray that You bless us, O Lord, with Your Word mainly today. And then with fellowship and building up one another in Christ. We pray, O Lord, that You bless this holy gathering that is done in the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, brothers and sisters, let's open to 2 Peter. We are going to read the first verses there, which is the greeting of 2 Peter. So it's the greeting of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. So our text goes from 1 to 11. And as I said, 3 to 11 is already instruction. But first of all, let's look at the context, the greeting, which will provide us a little bit of context. Although not much, you will see that Peter doesn't give us much here. All right, so 2 Peter verses 1 to 3. I mean to 2. 1 and 2, I'm sorry. 2 Peter 1, 1 and 2. I'll read. This is the Word of God. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So this is the greeting that Peter is making to his readers. Usually the greeting, we have some information that gives us context. And why is context important? Well, context is important because you need to understand for the understanding of what the author is really saying. There's schools of interpretation today that say that context and original intention is meaningless because they are impossible to reach. They say, you cannot go back in time and be in the mind of Peter and understand Peter and see what, you know, it's impossible. It has lost through time. So the best you can do is dusting off some the time, you know, the layers of time, get to a core message, what means it to you today. We don't agree with that. We don't agree with that because those kind of schools of interpretation, they come from a more liberal perspective of it, or at least a more relativistic perspective, meaning like truth is something that is relative to time. So let's say, marriage and no divorce was a reality for 19th century, beginning of the 20th century. Now, divorce is a reality. We have evolved. There was a period of unrest in transition, but now it's quite settled. Divorce is a fine thing. We should move on to believe that, let's say, divorce is fine. So, Bible spoke to that time when divorce was not accepted. We have evolved as human society to accept it and to do it well and use it well. And look how society, we're evolving with that knowledge. So we kind of put in context. So people will say, interpreting the text of divorce, they would talk about, for instance, promiscuity. They would say, you know, what this is what the Bible really wanted to say. You know, you should really be faithful to your partner while you are with your partner. But then, if you're divorced and all, so they would try to interpret that way. But we don't believe in that. We believe that the Word of God is the Word of truth, is the rule of life for us. We believe that there is a supernatural process that went on, revealing the truth, in the writing of the truth, and now in the extracting the truth back. So the Holy Spirit was in the whole process as God revealed, as it was recorded, and now as we are interpreting. So the context matters for us to understand. And the Holy Spirit helps us with the tools that we have available, with context, with linguistics, with the understanding of language, because the Bible is not written in English. It was written in an old language that was translated to our contemporary language. And so that helps us. So we need to understand the context to be true to Peter, to be true to the Holy Spirit. So if you're being true to Peter, you're not just being true to a man. You're being true to the Holy Spirit. And that's why it matters, the context and the best understanding of a letter. Also, a verse taken out of context could mean anything. You have had the experience of someone taking your words out of a context and make it, you know, something totally different that you meant, or a bad thing. You have had that in conversations, right? So we shouldn't do that to Peter, because most of all, we believe that the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to speak. I know that I'm preaching to the choir here. I know that you all believe in that. I'm just trying to point out the thoughts and in a sense, craziness that goes in terms of Bible interpretation around there, and what you feel, what you go through in theological schools, in theological debates, and all of that. And how, brothers and sisters, Christians can read their Bible, say that they believe in the Bible, believe in God, but be pro-LGBTQ or all the other progressive kind of moves. Because they believe that those things that were said were contextual for that time, were relative to that time, but now we have evolved. We need to find a deeper truth that is beyond that time cover. But that's not the case. We don't believe in that. We believe in being true to Peter, because then we're being true to the Holy Spirit. So, looking at the context here, a little bit for us to understand, so we understand Peter better. First of all, the author. Some letters, books of the Bible don't have an author. For instance, the letter of Hebrews. You don't have the author. The author doesn't present himself. Even the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John has no name of the author there. But here we have, and the author is called Simon. Simon is Shimon or Shimon, a Hebrew name. And then Peter, which is a Greek nickname. It's a Greek name that was given by Jesus. It means rock. Rock. So Jesus gave him the name of rock. He was also called Cephas, which is rock also, but in Hebrew. So Cephas was rock in Hebrew, and Peter is rock in Greek. So from Petros. And all the derivatives that come, petroleum, petrolific, and all the old age that, you know, according to scholars, like Age of the Dinosaurs, Petra this, Petra that. It's from Peter, from rock. So this is Simon Peter, and he presents himself as a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So he is before authority of apostle. He wants to make sure that he is a servant. So we identify this person as being the apostle Peter, one of the 12, the one that preached at the Pentecost, the one that led the church in Acts, the first years of church. So the same one that wrote the first letter, we understand. And there has never been any doubt or much doubt that this is Peter, the apostle Peter. All right? So he calls himself an apostle, which is a gift of the Spirit, but also a calling, but also a title, a position. So he is an apostle, but he makes sure that he is first a servant of Jesus Christ. So servant means, of course, like a slave of Jesus, a servant of Jesus. And the word apostle, which here has a technical sense, but the word apostle comes from a verb that means being sent. So he is a servant of Jesus Christ that were sent by Jesus Christ with authority. And everyone knows who's talking. It's Peter. All right? So the readers. The readers are who? He says, verse 1 still, to those who have obtained faith of equal standing with ours. So he is writing to believers. Believers who have equal standing in faith to Peter. Peter doesn't mention like a certain church. He doesn't mention a certain region. If you go back to the first letter, you will say, to those who are elect, exiles of dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So he mentions the regions. You know, the regions. And we saw that it was like today's Turkey, and it's northern and west Turkey, most of these places that to whom he's writing on the first letter. So it's not said who this letter is specifically to, which means that most likely Peter meant this to be a circular letter or a general letter that would be copied and passed on. Copied and passed on to the next church, to the next city. It was a letter. We can probably believe that it was perhaps initially intended to the same churches of the first letter. Probably. Because on 3:1, here on 2 Peter, he says, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you. Is he talking about the first letter? We don't know. Peter certainly didn't write just two letters in his whole life. He wrote many letters. So he might be referring to a letter that we don't know, that we don't have. For instance, Paul, when he writes to the Colossians, he says, hey, you trade letters with the church of Laodicea, and you read the church of Laodicea letters, and they read yours. You trade their letters. Look in your Bibles, the letter of Paul to the Laodiceans. Do you find it? You don't. So it's a letter that was lost. It was lost. So many of the letters that we could believe were inspired by God, were the truth of God, were lost. Why? Because God wanted it. He wanted these ones to remain for our instruction. This is the whole body of truth that we have, that we need today. God in His wisdom decided that. So, with the process of church and preservation and all, it's a complex process. It's not our point. But so we don't know if the first letter is, but those are people to whom Peter already wrote. And possibly being like a letter that has then initial readers. So the initial readers are a specific group. But Peter doesn't name this specific group, most likely because he wanted to be a circular letter. So we could perhaps say that he was writing to those churches in northern Turkey, but wanted all this letter to be copied and spread around the church. So the occasion for the writing of the letter. Peter expects to be martyred. Verse 114. Let's read 114. It says, "Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus made clear to me." So that's an important element to try to figure out the context. Peter's body is being put out, being killed. He was going to be martyred. And he says, "As Christ Jesus told me." When did Christ Jesus told Peter that he's going to die? You remember any passage, any situation? Yeah. That is John 21, verses 18 and 19. That's Jesus' last personal encounter with Peter. After forgiving him and calling him to shepherd his sheep, Jesus meets with Peter in the shores of Galilee, and he takes Peter aside. It's a personal conversation, just Jesus and Peter. And then John follows them, and Peter gets angry and says, "Oh, this one is following us." And Jesus says, "Let him be. If I want him to stay..." I mean, Peter is a little, I don't know, upset or jealous that John is following them. But Jesus turns to Peter specifically then, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk whenever you wanted, whatever you wanted. But when you are old, you will be stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Then John makes a comment in his... I'm reading the Gospel of John chapter 21. So John makes a comment and says, "This Jesus said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God." So it's a comment. So since then, since this time, Peter knew that he was going to be martyred. But Jesus gave him a hint. When you are old. So Peter is not probably very old at this point. He is mid to late 60s. To our time today, that's not like old age. Perhaps the most 70s, but you know, late 60s is possible. Let's think the age of 70, which is old for the standards of that time. And most likely, this is Peter is saying that he's going to be slain soon, he's going to die soon, because there is a strong, strong persecution going on over the church, happening right now. And you remember the context of the first letter is persecution, suffering and persecution. It constantly came out on our study of the first letter. There's suffering, but you suffer as Christians. Do not pay back them that way. Do not respond in kind, but, you know, suffering and persecution and fiery trials. Remember, he speaks of fiery trials among you are a constant thing, you know, in the background of the first letter. So we can only think that the second letter being sent in time after the first letter, and we have reasons to believe that this is a later letter, perhaps the last letter of Peter, because he says, "I'll be martyred soon." So this is probably a last letter of Peter. That's why the idea of spreading it around, I mean, that's my kind of last word to the churches. So we have reason to believe for all of this that Peter is still in Rome and that he is with that church that is suffering in Rome under the persecution of Emperor Nero, which is started in 65. So the persecution of Emperor Nero started in 65 AD. Emperor Nero became emperor the year of 54. He became an emperor at the age of 17, 18. He was a young boy. And he was the adopted son of Claudius, which was the Emperor Claudius. And he was a mean person. I tried to find out a little snippet of history context to show to you, but it's so gruesome and so graphic that I decided not to show, maybe not appropriate for Sunday school, because the time of Emperor Nero was, he's considered one of the meanest men on history. He would kill people for nothing, but nothing, really nothing. He would rule with an iron fist, and he any hint of if he didn't like anyone, no matter the rank, could be a general, he would put him to death. If someone disagreed with him, if someone didn't do what he wanted, he killed his mother, he killed his two wives. He was a mean man. One of his wives was pregnant. He was a mean person. He was sadistic. He was certainly, I would say in today's term, a psychopath. He was certainly a psychopath with power, the worst thing that could ever happen. And it's said by a Roman historian, Tacitus, that he set fire in the racetrack. And he set fire in the racetrack because he wanted to burn the racetrack and build a palace there, which he did. The problem is that the fire spread and burned something like 60% of Rome, which was made of wooden houses, very close, poor neighborhoods, and created like a big, it created a very social instability and all, and there were rumors that he did it and all, but then he blamed Christians. And from that on, Christians started to be persecuted. That is the first time in history that Christians are being persecuted by an official institution. It became an illegal religion under Nero, year 65. So Nero started to persecute Christians strongly. He would do awful things. And that's the graphic part. He would skin Christians. He would burn them alive and stop the fire and then burn them again. He would feed them to the lions in a public, coliseums, those kind of, I don't know what to call, like games. It's too gruesome. He would do things that are terribly mean. Terribly mean. And the fact is that he was so mean that the senators decided to kill him because he was just unbearable. Some will say that he was Satan incarnate. He was Satan incarnate. That there was an evil spirit on him, some Christian historians will say. But on the threat of the senators of Rome, he didn't have any support. No one came in his defense. So mean and so evil he was, no one could bear him anymore. So he had to flee, and he did, but under pressure, instead of being killed, he decided to kill himself, and he killed himself, cutting his throat. That's the end of Emperor Nero there for you. And that happened exactly when Rome is surrounding Jerusalem to invade Jerusalem because of the Jewish revolt. So that didn't help Christians as well because Christians were seen as a Jewish sect. So in the year 66, rebellion started in Jerusalem. They killed the Roman garrison there. They expelled the Romans. They declared their independency. And then the Romans came with a mighty force, and they came from town to town, killing people, really destroying And it was the general that led this campaign would become the following emperor in Nero's. It would be Vespasian. Vespasian was the general who quenched the Jewish revolt, and then he came back. He marched. It was a very complicated political situation. There were like three candidates, and he marched with his army into Rome, and he defeated the other guys, and he made himself emperor. But the Jewish revolt didn't help Christians as well, because Christians were seen as Jews. So this was indeed a time that being Jewish and being Christian was illegal. I mean, the Jewish religion and Christianity were illegal. So there were persecution. And you should remember that Paul will tell us, when he writes to Philippians, that his prison has served for a good purpose. You remember what he says there? Why his prison time there in Rome served for a good purpose? Because he was able to minister to the rich in Rome through the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard is the emperor guard, and inside Rome, they play police. It's the emperor's personal guard, and inside the city of Rome, they play police. The other armies cannot come in reach of Rome. It was a rule. So the Praetorian Guard, which is the emperor guard, is the one that was keeping Paul. And to the context with the Praetorian Guard, which were old season fighters who fought abroad, make their fortune, and then they get a high paid position of wealth and comfort in Rome, those people that are sons of noble or nobles themselves, some of them senators and all, Paul had contact with them, and he said he had contact with the house of Caesar, which was Claudius before Nero. So Paul preached, and he said, and some of the house of Caesar believed. So there were a lot of Christians in Rome, and Christians of high positions, high rank. Christianity was quite spread now over 30 years, and there was a big boom, a big, you know, mission. A lot of missions were done, and there was a lot of Christians in Rome. But all these Christians are suffering. People of noble birth who are having to hide their faith in high positions. Some of them just went forth and said, I'm a Christian. Some others are hiding. It's an intense period. There's a lot of tension. They have this madman as an emperor. There is a revolt in Jerusalem that is drawing all the attentions and the energy and strength of the empire. There is unrest in the Senate. Christians are being persecuted. So this is a terrible, terrible, tragic time of uncertainty and extreme persecution. One of the times that the Christian suffers the most. So this is probably the time that Peter's writing. And we believe, and historians have told us, that Peter and Paul died during this persecution of Nero to Christians. So before his death, on 68, Paul and Peter were put to death. So before Nero killed himself in 68, probably Paul and Peter were put to death. And Peter speaks in chapter 3:15 of Paul. He says, you know, of the writings of the Apostle Paul, implying that maybe Paul was still alive. So what is the date of this letter? So we probably will put this letter here between 65 and 67. So this letter was written probably between 65 and 67. So if Jesus died on the year 33, we have this letter being placed at 65 and 67, being written from Rome. And a little bit before Peter and Paul were martyred, which was 67, 68, which we believe when Peter and Paul were killed. Very different ways, because Paul was Roman, he had privileges, and Peter was killed as a common criminal, and tradition says, we don't know, that he was crucified upside down, right? That's by his own request. Okay, any questions about the context? We spent more than half of our class just in context here, but don't know that we'll be able to finish the whole thing today. But I don't honestly, I don't want to rush. Anything about context? No? All right. Why does that help us, by the way? I mean, you need to be in Peter's shoes to really understand what he's saying, and the Holy Spirit will minister to you when you understand that this man is writing under, thinking that he's going to die. He's writing to Christians who are being crushed, persecuted. Brothers, whole families with babies and children were thrown in those arenas to be fed by lions. Families. We're not talking about warriors. We're talking father, mother, and their children were thrown in those arenas to 3-4 hungry lions. And that was a show, a spectacle, kind of amusing thing, because Christians were seen as they were dehumanized. They were seen as beasts that ate blood and meat and flesh, human flesh, who were hidden without faith because they denied the Roman gods, who didn't submit to the emperor because they didn't do the worship. Christians were seen as the scum of society. They were despised. Really. Christians were seen as the worst kind of thing. Not only ignorant, but brute kind of people. That's how Christians were seen during those times. And Peter's writing to these people who are treated that way, who are under that. So that it must, it has to make sense, to be in the context as we study. So, the structure of the letter. The structure of the letter is the need for spiritual growth, which is this first section. Then the latter part of chapter 1, Peter will talk about true teaching. Then he will contrast in chapter 2 with false teaching. And he will finish with the doctrine of Jesus' return, Jesus' coming, the second coming of Jesus. So it's a very, in a sense, straightforward letter without much, deep insights. It's very practical in many ways. It's very direct. It's Peter's last instruction to the church. Okay, then the first section of Peter's instruction starts on verses 3-11. That's the first section, first themes, first paragraph. Okay, it's integrated, and most scholars, most pastors, most people that study Peter, they believe that this 1-11 is like the general theme of the letter. It's the general purpose of the letter. It's the main teaching here. So this is where the teaching is. It's how Peter starts and how Peter finishes at the very end of chapter 3. That's how he finishes his letter. So, if you see, if you look at the first letter, Peter starts, as Paul starts, with a prayer of blessing, with a praise. But here, Peter doesn't start with that praise. He goes straight into business. He says, he goes straight into instruction. Okay? So after greeting them, the common greets, the grace and peace, the common greeting, I mean, he already points us out to the theme that he's going to speak. He says, be multiplied to you in the knowledge. So this growing in knowledge is a very important theme. It's going to come up. We're going to see it here on 3-11. So 3-11. Not sure we're going to be able to deal with all of this today, but then we could come back next week if necessary. But So Paul, Peter jumps into straight into the theme. So 3 to 3 and 4, he says, by His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of a sinful desire. So we could say that this is one of the deepest insights in this whole letter. So this is kind of a theological instruction and the background for what Peter will say. He will, here is like the basis for what he's going to say. These verses are very important for that matter. So what Peter is saying here is, first of all, that we have from heaven all that we need to live a godly life. So we have from heaven all the tools, all the instruments, everything, all the power that we need through the power of God that granted all these things to live a godly life. To live a godly life. A godly life that Peter describes as a life of glory. End of verse 3. Glory and excellence. So when you look at your life, when you look at your Christian life, do these two words define you as a Christian? Like, yeah, I live glory and excellence. When you look at my life, my piety, yeah, definitely. Glory, check. Excellence, check. I live this life of glory and excellence. But Peter is saying, brothers and sisters, remember that everything that you need to live a life of glory and excellence, to live a pious, godly life of glory and excellence, was given to you by heaven and is in heaven. Why does that matter for people who are in that context that we just spoke? Why do you think it would matter? To give them hope, yes? Well, how are they treated by society? I just mentioned. They are seen as scum, as the worst of society. They are seen as, you know, completely opposed to the Roman. Romans were very proud of their way of life because they conquered the world and they built Rome. They brought development to the barbarians. They called the other peoples the barbarians because they were the exalted, the excellent people. They had a messianic belief that they were entrusted by the gods to bring development to the world. So they had this high view of superiority. They had to kind of redeem the world. They, of course, conquered people, but then they would give them their freedom. And Romans were very good in that. They were very good in administering their dominions with local people. A lot of local people liked the Romans because they favored their life. If you were pro-Roman, you would be fine. So Romans did develop the world. They created roots, food, and it was the first male in the world. Right? First male in the world. Like a male that usually would take like a month, a letter, to go through ship and all, through the Roman roads and through, I forgot the name, Via something, would take 8 days by horse. 8 days by horse. So a letter would take 8 days from one point to the other in the empire in 8 days. That's like, it's like you're... It's like your email today, right? It's like your instant message, like 8 days. It was never happened in the world. So Romans thought to be superior. And then they have these Christians, which are like
small people, petty people, that deny our gods, deny our greatness, don't bow down to our emperor and think that they are something. Who are they? So Peter says, brothers and sisters, you were called to live a life of glory and excellence with the tools that God has given to you. You are called. No matter how the world, how much the world despises you, no matter how much you're persecuted. And in fact, he's saying, no matter your situation, under pressure, in poverty, and under violence, under oppression, you can live a life of excellency. You know, and we have a hard time believing that. We do. Because we thrive in peace, don't we? We thrive in favorable conditions. We thrive and win. Rarely one person will say, oh, I like a position. That's when I raise and I grow. And those are usually very competitive people and all, and not sometimes brings necessarily excellence in them. But Peter is saying to these people who are under extreme persecution, he says, brothers and sisters, from heaven we have everything. We have the manna that is given to us daily. We don't need anything in this world to make us live a life of glory and excellence. Isn't that a beautiful way of starting his letter to these people who are? And doesn't the context make that so much meaningful? So Peter's saying, first of all, you don't depend on things of earth. You don't depend on having money. You don't depend on things being well or living in peace to thrive. But that's a hard lesson for us. It's easy to understand, but it's very difficult to believe, to apply to our hearts, because we thrive in peace, right? When we're not being hindered by anything, when we're not under persecution, that's when we show our best, right? That's how we justify some of our actions, right? I have offended John, and I come, John, sorry, I was having a bad day. You know, my kids did this, and I had to spend 2 hours in the bank trying to solve something, and walked out of there without being able to figure that out. Came home, had a flat tire, then had to fix my tire, and then I figured out my other tire was flat. And it was a terrible day, John, so I treated you that way. I'm sorry. I mean, don't we do that? We do that. And it's normal. It's normal. The circumstances, the pressure, and all of that. Yeah, it was a terrible day, so it's understandable that that I would be angry or something. But should we be that? Peter's saying that if you draw from heaven this spiritual power with all the things that God has given for a godliness, you will live a life of glory and excellence. Isn't it how the great men and women of God have lived in the past? People that we talked, people that were martyred, people that suffered, but people that we have as an example. Isn't it how Jesus lived? Being despised. The son of a carpenter from Galilee. What good comes from Galilee, from Nazareth? Nothing good comes from there. Who are you to speak these things? Many times Jesus, you know, got the, who gave you authority? Like the finger, the pointing finger. Like, who gave you authority? And Jesus had to go through all of that, being despised, considering like lesser and small, being beaten, being crucified, spat on, mocked, If you are the Son of God, come out of the cross. So if we are followers of Jesus, why would we want a different fate or think we're different? Should we? All the things that we need that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who calls you to live a life of glory and excellence were given to you in Christ and come from heaven. I want to stop here and we'll have to continue next week. And this is good food enough for us today. Definitely something we should chew more on and sit more on. And we'll come back from this point next.